before we hear from God's word, we're going to take a few minutes to speak to God. Please pray with me. God of the living and of the dead, our hearts were torn this week, seeing tragedy on your earth. We wail in grief at the pain and the loss and the horror and distress of our brothers and sisters in Haiti. We do not understand your ways, that those who already suffer the most now suffer so much more. Lead us to repentance that we who have sinned so much are punished so little. And they who already struggle have now impossible burdens to bear. Where people are still breathing under collapsed buildings, give them air, hope, and courageous searchers. Where children are injured or orphaned, find them trusted friends and generous caregivers. Where despair is infectious and disease or looting spreads, bring patience, perseverance, healing, and strength to conquer temptation. And when others look with compassion from afar, release resources, empower expertise, shape political will, and bring deliverance for your people in their distress. And God, we know that the people in Haiti are not the only people in distress, but that there are those here in our community in distress as well. We pray for those who are struggling with grief from a recent loss or a loss 1 or 5 or 10 years ago. We pray for those who are unemployed. We ask that you would provide jobs for them, perseverance while they search, and sustenance for their physical needs. We pray for those who need healing and ask that you would heal broken minds, bodies, and spirits. And we pray for the body of Christ around the world. Strengthen all of us to be your hands and your feet in the world, and help us to remember all of our brothers and sisters across the globe. Even in our distress, Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. Our hearts rejoice in your salvation. We pray now for your Spirit to speak to us through your word. Open our ears and our hearts, Lord, that we may hear you speaking to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and honoring to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our reading for today is from Luke chapter 15, and it is on page 740 if you're using one of the black Bibles in the back, and if you don't have a Bible, you can feel free to get up and get one of those Bibles. Reading from Luke chapter 15 on page 740. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is the word of the Lord. When I was a kid, my dad worked at Hayworth in Holland, and they had this big picnic every summer. They had games for kids, like the one where you pick a yellow duck and you get the prize that corresponds to the number that's written on the bottom. There were pony rides, there were live bands, there was barbecue chicken and orange push pops. And to go with all of this fun, there were huge crowds. Everywhere you looked, there were people. And it seemed like every summer we would go to this picnic and the same thing would happen. We'd be going and having fun, and my dad would stop to talk to somebody that he knew, but we didn't know. And my sister would get a little bit bored, and she'd see something interesting over there and wander away. And a minute or two would pass, and then we'd realize only 4 of the 5 family members are here. Where's Deborah? And my parents would set off on a frantic search to find their wandering, lost daughter. They always managed to find her back within a few minutes. But in those moments where she was lost, they had lots of questions. Where is our daughter? How will we find her in all of these people? What happened to her? The shepherd Jesus tells us about in Luke 15 was asking some of the same questions. Where is my sheep? How will I find it back? Is it okay? The shepherd had spent the day in the wilderness with his 100 sheep, kind of like what Jeremiah was describing to us. Ken Bailey is a scholar, and he's lived in the Middle East for probably most of his life, and he suggests that 100 sheep are a lot of sheep, so it's probably the sheep of several families together, and maybe there was more than one shepherd watching the sheep. But in this story, Jesus only tells us about the one shepherd. He'd been hard at work finding grass for the sheep to eat, the sun beating down on his neck as he found water for them to drink. He watched them carefully all day to make sure nothing bad happened to them. And as the sun started to fall towards the horizon, the shepherds gathered up their sheep. And they counted the flock to make sure they were all accounted for. 97, 98, 99... But where was the 100th sheep? And they recounted, but with the same result. Only 99 sheep. Where is that missing sheep? So the shepherd sets out to find it. He's worried about where it might be. How long will he have to look? What if a wild animal got it? What if it had some kind of an accident and broke a leg? What if it wandered off a cliff? What will happen if he can't find it? He searches frantically for the lost sheep. He doesn't think about the 99 he left, but concentrates on the one missing sheep. It seems a bit like a story of a rather irresponsible shepherd. The math doesn't quite make sense. Why does Jesus tell this story? The first verses of Luke 15 set the stage. The Pharisees were complaining to Jesus. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and they prided themselves on keeping all the laws in the Old Testament. And they didn't just keep the laws of the Old Testament. They made up more laws to make sure they would keep the laws of the Old Testament. And one of their problems with Jesus was that he allowed the tax collectors, the sinners, near him. The Pharisees thought they were unclean and unrighteous. They didn't follow their rules. So they didn't have anything to do with those people. And they didn't want Jesus to either. The Pharisees were angry that Jesus welcomed the tax collectors and the sinners into his company. He let them sit at his feet. They leaned forward to catch every word of Jesus' teaching. Jesus spoke to them. He taught them. He ate with them. He fellowshiped with them. He treated them as people, no matter who they were or what they had done. So this warm afternoon, the Pharisees were standing at the fringes, making sure they didn't get too close to those people sitting at Jesus' feet. They muttered all their complaints under their breath. But Jesus heard their mumblings. He knew what they were saying. He knew what their problems were. So he responded by telling three stories. These were special stories called parables. Parables are stories that embody a truth. This morning we're looking at just the first parable, but he follows this parable with a very similar parable about a lost coin. And then the climax of these three parables is the parable of two lost sons, or the prodigal son, as it's often known. In this, Jesus starts by putting the listeners right into the story. He asks them a question. Suppose you had 100 sheep, and one was lost. What would you do? This seems like a pretty innocent question to us. Many of us have probably heard this story before. But at the time, shepherd was a despised occupation. It was in the category with the tax collectors and the sinners. Shepherds were in that unclean category. And maybe the tax collectors and the sinners' ears perked up and their hearts skipped a beat when they realized people like themselves were in Jesus' story. Was this a story about them? Or maybe their hearts were filled with dread, waiting to be the punchline of a joke like so many times before. The Pharisees probably had an indignant reaction. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to imagine they were shepherds, those unclean, dirty people. And then as the story progressed, their muttering might have increased. The shepherd left his 99 sheep for the one that was stupid enough to get lost. He spent precious time on that one lost sheep. It might be easy for us to also think along the lines of the Pharisees. We need to find lost sheep. What does that mean? Or think of this just as a story about a shepherd and a sheep. But it's a parable. There's truth involved. There's lost sheep in our world, too. One of my favorite novels, called Gilead, tells the story of a lost sheep. Gilead is a collection of reflections that are written by a dying pastor. And one of the main plot lines that he recounts in this book, because he talks a lot about his family history, is the visit of his best friend's son, Jack. Jack's father is also a pastor, but Jack was the local troublemaker in Gilead, Iowa. He was involved in mischief as a child, petty theft and pranks. But as he got older, his crimes became more serious. John Ames describes him. While he was still in college, at any rate, he became involved with a young girl, and the involvement produced a child. Jack never acknowledged the child, but he did tell his father about it. As if confessing a transgression, his father saw it, though to me it seemed like pure meanness, because he must have known that that grandchild would weigh on his father's mind something terrible. Although Jack's family tried to help the baby, she died when she was just 3 years old. And after college, Jack didn't come back to Gilead, but he wandered the Midwest trying to find some kind of respectable employment. Near the end of the book, when he's made his visit to Gilead, we find out he feels unable to believe in God, that he doesn't fit in the church, that he's a disappointment to his father. We find out that he has a common law marriage to an African-American woman because of the laws against interracial marriage at the time. And he has a son and a livid father-in-law. Jack isn't sure what to do with his life. He feels lost and alone, ostracized both from the church and from society. Jack is a lost sheep. He hasn't repented of his sin and placed his trust in God. His lifestyle put him on the outskirts of society. There are many Jacks in our lives, some lost because they've never heard of God's love for them, or because society divides us up in so many different ways, based on whatever their criteria is, or because the church only welcomes other people who look like us, whatever us is, or because we've grown up in a Christian home and we can live apathetically, ignoring God's gracious promises. In fact, we have all been lost sheep at one time or another. Romans 3 says, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Fleming Rutledge describes it this way: bad characters are the only characters God has to work with. There are X marks against everybody in one column or another. So Jesus' conclusion to his story about this lost sheep and the irresponsible shepherd is for all of us. Jesus continued his story, telling what the shepherd did. The shepherd is out searching for this missing sheep. He is determined to search until he finds it. He retraces the day's steps, goes along narrow paths, looking into the brush of the desert. Where is that sheep? And then he comes across around a corner, and there, just off the path, is the sheep. He rushes over to it. He checks its body over for broken bones or other injuries. He takes a deep breath. He's found his sheep. It doesn't appear to be hurt. His fear and his frustration melt away. Now he has a new problem, though. The sheep is scared. It won't move. He tries to get it to stand up and walk with him back to the village, but nothing works. He knows he has to get it back, so he picks it up and puts it on his shoulders. He's so happy, it doesn't even feel heavy. He starts back to the village, whistling a tune. Meanwhile, everyone in the village noticed that one of the shepherds didn't come back from the wilderness. Maybe the other shepherds brought his 99 sheep back for him. Maybe they told the villagers the story of the lost sheep. Maybe they were worrying and waiting for his return. Jesus doesn't tell us. It's not the main point of his story, so we can only use our imaginations. But we know that the shepherd walks back into the village, the sheep on his shoulders, still whistling. He was so happy about finding the sheep. His friends and his neighbors, his family, surrounds him, happy that he and the sheep are back safely. He says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." That night, as they gathered around the fires to eat, there is great rejoicing. Everyone talks excitedly, joyful that the sheep has been found. Jesus' story was finished. The crowd sat in eager expectation. What would Jesus say next? What did the parable mean? The Pharisees wondered, did Jesus really think of them as those wicked shepherds? The sinners and tax collectors wondered if they were the lost sheep. They all wondered why Jesus would tell this story that doesn't quite make sense. What is he saying about this irresponsible shepherd? There was anticipation in the air. Jesus shifted his weight before he made his point. And then he said, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Perhaps the Pharisees and the tax collectors and us are a bit puzzled at this statement. We hear this and think, what? Who doesn't need to repent? Don't we all need to repent? And commentators also aren't really sure exactly what to do with this sentence. Some of them suggest that Jesus was being ironic. Some of them suggest that Jesus didn't mean there's people who never need to repent, but there are people who have already repented and are right with God. Whatever Jesus meant, I imagine that the Pharisees were kind of indignant when they heard this. They worked so hard to be righteous. Jesus couldn't really mean that one dirty, lost sheep was more important than them. Why, they kept all the laws. The tax collectors and sinners, sat in incredulous silence, was Jesus really saying that each one of them was important? That there was joy in heaven when one of them repented? More joy than over the righteous people? It seemed too good to be true. The good news of grace often seems too good to be true. But it is true. Like the shepherd, God searches out lost sheep, and He rejoices when He finds us. This isn't just a theological doctrine or a belief, but it's something that we can see in our lives, in the lives of those around us. A few years ago, in my hometown, some teenagers started skateboarding in the church parking lot. And this is a really small rural town, so skateboarding is not your average thing to do. But these kids, they would spend afternoons, hours in the parking lot, trying to learn new tricks and practice their skills, just hanging out. No one really paid that much attention to them. Many of them were from broken homes. Most of them didn't have any church affiliation, or they had walked away from it. They were living on the fringes of society in this town. They were lost sheep. Some of the churches in town got a little nervous about what would happen if one of the kids got hurt while they were skateboarding on their property. So they asked them not to skate there. My church didn't say anything but kind of looked the other way and prayed that nothing bad would happen. Probably not their wisest legal move, but it opened lots of doors for ministry. One afternoon, God prompted our pastor to go out to talk to these kids. Another afternoon, our pastor invited them inside the church for pizza. He got to know them. He listened to their stories. He learned their names. And God was at work in their lives. He created a hunger in them, and He drew them to Himself. Our pastor started meeting with some of them after school, mentoring them, discipling them. And the kids started coming to worship services. They brought their friends. God was at work. He showed them how much He loved them, that He wanted a relationship with them. He embraced them through the arms of the church. The kids sometimes dressed in all black, or they wore skirts that I never would have been allowed to wear to church. They didn't know the songs. They came with their friends, not their parents. Yet God equipped His people with love, to warmly welcome these kids to the church, to learn their names, to allow them to sing on the worship team, even when they sing off-key. Eventually, God enabled these kids to place their trust in Him. He found His lost sheep and brought them into the fold, and He rejoiced with the angels in heaven. And His people, the church community, rejoiced here on earth. They celebrated with these kids as they stood before the church to be baptized, to make profession of faith. The church community praises God for the work that He has done in their lives, in their hearts. And they together praise God for bringing more lost sheep back to the fold. Together they rejoice in the grace that we have all been given. And we praise God for the work He has done in our midst as well. All of our relationships with God are broken. We were all the lost sheep at some point in our lives. And God loves us and searches us out, caring for us like the shepherd cared for the one lost sheep. For some of us, God found us early in life and rejoiced over us then. For some of us, God found us when we were older and rejoiced then. But God has found us, and through faith in Jesus Christ, made us righteous. He has restored our relationship with God, so we aren't lost sheep anymore. God rejoices over us with singing, both spiritually and physically through His people. Because of this great grace that we have been given, we also have a chance to respond to Jesus' story. We can respond in love because God first loved us. One response is to rejoice over what God has done in our lives, especially with our community. Like the shepherd's family and friends rejoiced, we can rejoice together. We rejoice when we sing, "How deep the Father's love for us." Last week, we heard lots of stories how God was at work in and through the team that went to Rehoboth, and we rejoice together. Each time that we witness a baptism, we have an opportunity to rejoice at God's grace extended to the baby or the adult being baptized, and at the grace that God extended to us in our baptism. When you chat over coffee after the service and tell someone how God has been with you in the time of darkness, we're rejoicing in our community. A second response to God's lavish grace for us is to lavish grace on other people. We can allow God to use us to speak a word of welcome to someone that's just walked through these doors and maybe is feeling a little uncomfortable. Or to forgive someone that hurt you. Or to eat lunch with the person at school that you really don't like. To tell a coworker about the hope you have in Christ. In the end of Gilead, Jack is leaving the town of Gilead. He doesn't know what life will hold. He still doesn't believe in God. John Ames accompanies him to the bus station. And while they're waiting for the bus, he gives Jack a blessing. He says, "And I did bless him to the limit of my powers, whatever they are." Repeating the benediction from Numbers, of course. "The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance toward thee and give thee peace." In this moment, John Ames extended the grace of God to someone he didn't really like. My home church extended the grace of God to kids that didn't fit into their mold. We can follow their examples and share the grace God has given to us. God has shown us his grace, searching us out, like the shepherd leaving the 99 sheep and searching for that one lost sheep. God made a costly, some might say, irresponsible decision. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to take on our humanity, to die in our place, to be resurrected, and to ascend to the right hand of God the Father. Because of Jesus' work, God calls us to repent and offers us forgiveness, salvation, and healing. It seems too good to be true, but it's not. We have received irresponsible love and grace. Now we have the opportunity to share that irresponsible love and grace with others. Let us rejoice. Please pray with me. God, we are humbled and awed at your grace. That you search us out like the shepherd searches out his one lost sheep. There are not enough words in our hearts to express our gratitude and our thankfulness to you. And now, as we have been reminded of this great grace, equip us and empower us to rejoice over it, and to share your grace with those around us. We pray all this in your name. Amen.